Well, good morning and welcome to Christ Church. It is so good to see you here today. Let me just say this. If you're visiting with us here at Christ Church, I want you to know, no matter where you're at in life, no matter what you are going through, no matter what you're dealing with or where you have been, you are welcome here at Christ Church. We love you just the way you are. That is who we are here at Christ Church. And my name is Jason Cullum. I'm one of the pastors here. And if you're watching online, I just want to say welcome to you. And I'm glad you're with us at the beginning of our brand new series, Insomniac. And so let's begin this series with a definition. I got a definition here for you. Here, the definition of insomnia or sleepiness or sleeplessness is a sleep disorder in which there is an inability to fall asleep or to stay asleep as long as desired. So what keeps you up at night? Some people say it's the neighbor's dog next door barking all night that keeps you up at night. Others say it's the teething baby screaming bloody murder in the room next door that keeps you up at night. Now, my wife Ann would tell you it's my snoring that keeps her up at night. Some of you are like, amen, right? Some people say I can't sleep at night and then I can't wake up in the morning. What keeps you up at night? You know, as Americans, we are popping sleeping pills at a record rate. And so why? Why hasn't all the sleep number beds and all the noise-canceling machines and all the blackout window blinds, why haven't they solved our sleeping problem? Well, here's the truth. During this series, we're not necessarily going to be talking about a loss of sleep. We are going to be talking about a loss of peace. What keeps you up at night is that thing that stresses you out, that causes anxiety, that causes you to worry, that eats your lunch and robs you of peace. And so maybe for you in your life, it's anger. It's anger. It's that person. It's that situation. It's that circumstance that just causes your blood to boil. And it just boils and boils, and you lay your head on that pillow at night, and you can't turn it off, and it robs you of your peace. Or maybe for you, it's the future. Maybe you're constantly worried about, you know, your job, your career. Maybe it's your finances. Or maybe you're watching TV and you always see all these things about ISIS and global terrorism and the persecution of Christians, and you're wondering, when's that coming to a neighborhood near me? Or maybe for you, it's regrets. Maybe you got a lot of regrets in your life, things you've done in your past. Something that happened last week or last month or last year or last decade, and you're still dealing with the guilt and the shame. You're constantly wondering, if people knew the real me, would they really like me? Or maybe for you, like for most of us in this room, it's your dysfunctional family. It's your messed up family. It's your blended family. It's your step family. It's your family in crisis. And as a parent or as a grandparent, you're wondering, do you have enough to give your kids what they really need? Or maybe for you, it's your purpose. It's your purpose in life. You've been on this planet for a decade or two or three or four or five or six, yet you still don't know why in the world you're here. Listen, friends, I understand. I have struggled. I have continued to deal with these same issues in my life. And when we talk about insomnia, I can talk about this from a level of an expert, all right? In my 20s, I was diagnosed with chronic insomnia. I literally would go a week and I would sleep maybe 2 hours a night, if I was lucky, less than 20 hours in a week's time. They ran all kinds of tests, hooked me up to wires. I did sleep studies, heart tests, heart monitors. I wore a watch. They tried every drug imaginable to man that they had at the time, and they couldn't get me to sleep. I mean, I was constantly in my mind running through with plans and dreams and goals and aspirations, and then fears and worries crept in. I mean, my brain already is hyperactive, but I could not shut it down. And literally, it was robbing me not just of sleep, but of peace in my life. And ultimately, the solution was having our first kid. Evidently, exhaustion is the remedy for sleeplessness. Now, but it did bring a whole nother level of stress in my life that now keeps me up. And even this week, I went one night without any sleep. Because sometimes we just can't shut it down. NyQuil to me is like Kool-Aid. It doesn't work anymore, all right? And so when it comes to this whole idea of insomnia, listen to you. I'm preaching to me during this series. I'm not just preaching to you. And here is what I hope every single one of us are going to learn during the series, because we're going to be turning to Scripture. And what Scripture says, we're going to look to the one who never sleeps and never slumbers, caring for us. And my hope is that we'll all embrace what Jesus said when he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry a heavy burden, and I will give you" what? Rest. Rest. Now, I got another prayer for you. Book of Proverbs. This is a great prayer. I want to pray this over you during the series, that you can go to bed without fear, that you will lie down and you will sleep soundly. Boy, we all want that, don't we? And so this week, I just want to talk to all of you out there that maybe you found a career, but you don't feel like you necessarily have found your calling. That maybe in life you got this path you're on, but you still don't see there's a purpose in your life. Well, the prophet Jeremiah over 1,000 years ago, listen to what he cried out. He said, "Why was I born? Why was I born? Was it only to have trouble and sorrow, to end my life in disgrace? Why was I born?" Isn't that a big question? That can be a frustrating question, because you go through my days, and as I walk through my days, as I lay down in my bed, is this all there is? Is there all there is trouble and sorrow and disgrace? Is that why I am here? And the truth of the matter is, deep down inside, every single one of us know that there is a purpose and a meaning in our life, for our life. And sometimes we just get stuck trying to figure it out. And we try and we try and we just can't do it. Listen, people try a lot of different things to figure out the purpose and meaning of their life. Some people try the mystical approach. That's the New Age books. That's the betterment seminars, where they will go, and what they will tell you in these things is you can find the meaning and purpose of your life on the inside. The answer is on the inside of you. Let me tell you, this doesn't work. You can't find the meaning and purpose of your life on the inside of you. Now, I'm having an issue at my house with my pool. It's my pool pump, and I know, first world problem, all right? Let it go, all right? But here's the reality, okay? When we bought the house, we have a lot of different owner's manuals, but the one manual I cannot find is the manual for my pool pump. And so I'm too cheap to hire anybody to come out, so I'm out there trying to fix it and trying to monkey with this thing and try to get it to work. And so I'm out there the other day, and I'm kicking it and twisting things and moving knobs and trying to make this thing work. And finally, I step back and I look at it and I go, "What is your purpose?" And you know what it said to me? "I don't know." That's what it said. Because see, the reality is, yeah, I've got to look to the creator. I've got to look to the designer of this pool pump. I've got to open the instruction manual to figure out what its purpose, what it's supposed to do. And the same thing is true for you and me. We've got to look to the creator. We've got to look to our designer. We've got to open our instruction manual, see what we are here for. That's where we find our purpose and meaning, not in mystical things. Well, another path that people try, another approach is the self-help approach. You know what I think about self-help. If self could help, we wouldn't need self-help, all right? And so you can go on Amazon.com and you can find thousands of self-help books. Let me just save you some money, all right? Because here's what they're all going to say to you. They're all going to say, "You come up with your purpose. You come up with your meaning. And then we will help you be a success at whatever you come up with." Now listen, I know a lot of people who are very successful in life, but they still have no purpose and meaning. Well, there's another approach that people take, and this is the philosophical approach. The philosophical approach. There's a guy by the name of Hugh Moorhead. He is a professor of psychology at Chicago University. And he decided to run this experiment. He's going to send out these letters asking people to tell him what the meaning, the purpose of life is. And he sent this out to a lot of very intellectual people. He sent it out to doctors and PhDs, sent it out to physicists and scientists, and sent it to all these people around the world looking for answers. 250 people. He said, "Send your answers back. I'm going to compile it and put it in a book." And so they began to respond. The answers began to roll in. And as he got these answers in, here's what they were. A lot of people made something up, but most people said, "I don't know." And then many people said, "Hey, I don't know, but when you figure it out, can you please tell me what my purpose is?" Listen, here are a couple of the survey. Here's some of the questions that came back here. Here's the first one from Carl Jung. He says this: "I don't know the meaning and purpose of life, but it looks as if something were meant by it." You think? Yeah. Well, here's another one. Look at this one. I like this one. "I have no answers to the meaning of life, and I no longer want to search for any." And isn't that just sad? Isn't that sad that the point is pointless to have a purpose? Because here's the truth. Every single person on this planet has a purpose. They do. Listen to what it says over here in the book of Psalms. Listen to what it says. It says this. It says, the Proverbs, the Lord has made everything for his own purposes. The Lord has made everything for his own purposes. God made you not for your purposes, but for his purposes. It's not about you. It's not about your pleasures, not about your goals, not about your dreams or your desires. It's about his own purposes. And every human being alive has a purpose. If you're here right now, if your heart is beating, if you are breathing air, God has a purpose for your life. And listen, you're not the first person to go on this journey to try to figure out your purpose, meaning to life. Listen, there was this guy who was very wealthy. He had all the money in the world. He was very influential. He was very wise. He was a king, and his name was Solomon. And listen, Solomon went on this desperate quest to try to figure out the purpose and meaning of life. You see, where he was in life was at this period of life called midlife. You see, it's a point of life where you get to this point where you realize there's a beginning and there's a middle, and so that must be there is an end. And so it began to change the way he looked at life, and so he hit this midlife crisis, and he began this journey. He traded in his old chariot for a new red convertible chariot, and he dyed his hair, got some new clothes, traded in his old wife for a new trophy wife or 2 or 5 or 700. And this guy went on this desperate search, this exhaustive search, to try to find meaning and purpose in his life. And he started with pleasure. He started looking at pleasure as his purpose, to find meaning and purpose. In fact, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he says that he denied himself no pleasure. I mean, this guy threw the party that would end all parties. I mean, his palace was constantly rocking. He had the best bands, the best babes, the best beer. In fact, it says in Scripture that he drank a ton of wine. We're not just talking about a glass at dinner. I mean, he put himself in this chemically induced state to try to figure out the meaning and purpose of his life. And at the end of it all, listen to what he said. He said this is what he discovered about it all. He said, don't gaze at the wine, seeing how red it is or how sparkles in the cup or how smoothly it goes down. For in the end, it bites like a poisonous snake. Boy, don't we know that. And so he's trying pleasure. And so he moves to another pursuit of pleasure. He starts acquiring this harem of women that he named. He named his harem of women the delights of the heart of man. He called them the delights of heart of man. He's got all these women. And listen, the delights of heart of man, that actually is a Hebrew word that can be translated in modern day times as the Victoria's Secret supermodels. Man, he put together this group of beautiful women, and it wasn't some small group either, all right? I mean, he had 700 wives, 300 concubines or mistresses. And so he looked in pleasure to try to find his purpose and meaning. And so after he's exhausted every sexual fantasy that he could even think of, you know what he came to the conclusion of? Here's what he says over in Proverbs, rejoice in the wife of your youth for all of your days. That's so important. And so Solomon discovered that pleasures don't last. Yes, you can get your kicks, but then you can get your kickbacks. And we all have been there. We've all been to that point in life where for that one moment of pleasure, we know that it can destroy our integrity, our relationships, our family, our careers, our future. And so he tries this pursuit of pleasure and doesn't work. And so he tries another pursuit, and that's the pursuit of possessions. Possessions. Solomon had a lot of money. He was known as the richest man in the world. He had a lot of ways he made money. But you know, he had a base salary of 50,000 pounds of gold a year. And I'll do the math for you, okay? I looked this week online, and gold's going for $1,222 an ounce. So do the math. His base income for each year was nearly $900 million. He made $2.4 million a day. And so this guy had everything he could ever want. Anything he wanted, he looked at, pointed to, it was his. This guy built houses. This guy built gardens. This guy built mines. This guy built parks. This guy built stables. In fact, his stable was so nice, they called it a wonder of the world. It's where he put his horses, and it was a wonder of the world. His house took 14 years to build. Now, I've driven down A1A. I've seen some of those incredible houses along the beach, but those houses would be like a servant's quarter compared to what his house was. I mean, this guy had everything you can dream of, but at the end, here's where he came to. He said, those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. I mean, if you look at where you are today and your income, you look back 15 years ago. I mean, 15 years ago, I mean, you say, hey, this is where I'm at, and I can't imagine having all this, and I don't even know what I'd do with all this money. And now that you're here, you're going, I never have enough, right? I mean, he's saying it's just meaningless. When he continues on, listen to what he says in Ecclesiastes 1. He says, look, I'm wiser than any of the kings who ruled in Jerusalem before me. I have greater wisdom and knowledge than any of them. You see, the Bible says that Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. I mean, he had a ton of wisdom. So he'd have been right at home hanging out with MIT graduates and Harvard graduates and Stanford graduates. He'd been right at home with Nobel laureates. He'd have been right at home with Jeopardy champions, all right? And so he traveled down this another path. It was the path of academics, because he figured in his mind that if the smartest people, the most intelligent people, the wisest people on the planet, they have got to have it figured out. But here's what he found out. Here's what we know. We live in a city with a lot of great higher education institutions. I know a lot of really smart people, PhDs and doctors and professors. And here's the reality. They don't have the corner of the market when it comes to meaning and purpose. And so here you have this intelligent, this wise, this industrious, this rich, and by now very, very frustrated party guy who is looking for meaning and purpose. And so he tries one last avenue, and that is power. That is power. You see, not only is he the most interesting man in the world, but he also is the most powerful man in the world. I mean, this guy is the king of all kings. I mean, kings from all over the globe were coming to sit in his presence. They wanted to learn from him. They wanted to be like him. He led during this time of prosperity. He led during this time of peace. And if you read his writings, he always says, well, look what I did. Look what I built. Look what I accomplished. Look what I was able to do. He was always talking about what he was able to accomplish. But in the end, listen to what he says. I mean, he just regretfully said these words. What do people get for all their toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? Now, I want to pause right there for a second. Under the sun. That's a phrase I think everyone should underline. If you get your Bibles open, write that down. We're going to come back and we're going to dive into that in a minute. But he goes on to say, all their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. I mean, what's he saying here? He said, I went on this desperate quest. I'm trying to find meaning and purpose. And I tried to find it in pleasure. I tried to find it in possessions. I tried to find it in academics. I tried to find it in power. But yet at the end of the day, I still can't sleep at night. And I still don't know the meaning and purpose of my life. And so what is his final analysis? What does he land on in the end? Listen to what he says. He says this, meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Such encouraging words from our pastor this week, right? I mean, some of you are going, hold on, Jason. I mean, I know the story. I know Solomon. I know what happened. He knew God. Why in the world would he say that life is meaningless? Well, listen, it's all about perspective here. Remember, he used this phrase, under the sun. In fact, 35 times in the book of Ecclesiastes, he uses the phrase, under the sun or under heaven. Basically, what he's saying is this, I look for my purpose, and I look for my meaning in things that are visible, things that are tangible, things that I can see. And in the end, I can find no purpose there. That's not where my purpose is. I can't find my purpose in things that I can see. And so this guy says, here's what he comes to. This guy that went on this exhaustive search, this guy who had all the money in the world, he says, I have finally figured it out that my purpose doesn't come from that which I can see, but from that which I cannot see. My purpose isn't found in things that are invisible. There are things in invisibles where my purpose is. My purpose isn't found in what is under the sun. My purpose is found in what is above the sun. And so he gets to this point where he finally starts to figure it out. He finally comes to a realization that if I want to find meaning and purpose in my life, and at the very end of the book of Ecclesiastes, he says, this is the answer. It's three words. Remember your Creator. If you want to find your purpose and meaning in life, it all comes back to your Creator. He says, that's where it's at. It is in the Creator. If I want to know my purpose, if I want to know my meaning, then I have got to remember who I was made by, who I was designed by, who I was created by. Now listen, Solomon is known as the wisest man who ever lived. And it took him three words to teach that. I can do it in two. And here they are. If you want to know your purpose, if you want to know your meaning, then simply this, you got to know God. You have to know God. You've got to know God. You got to know who he is. You got to know what he's all about. I mean, how many of you here have ever read the Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life? A couple of you read that 12, 13, 14 years ago? All right. Do you remember the first four words of that book? It's not about you. It's not about you. Listen, if God's not real, if God doesn't exist, and you were born and you're just a product of a random accident of nature, I mean, if your life is by chance, there's no meaning to your life, okay. But if there is a Creator, then his creation has got to look to the Creator to find its purpose. If we want to know our purpose, we want to know why we're here, what we're meant to do, then we have got to look to the Creator to know who we are, because it's not about us. It is all about him. I mean, listen to what Scripture says. I got a couple for you here. Listen to what it says. It says this in the book of Psalms. Knowing God results in every other kind of understanding. I mean, if you want to know your purpose, it starts by getting to know God. Remember the first words of the Bible. The first verse of the Bible is in the beginning, God. It's not in the beginning, you, right? It's in the beginning, God. He was there at the beginning. You weren't there in the beginning. It's all about God's purpose. God has determined the purpose for your life, not you. Colossians chapter 1 says, for everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. It all starts with God. It doesn't start with you. It doesn't start with your goals and your dreams and your desires and your aspirations. It all starts with God. It's why you're here. It's not about you. It's about him. Ephesians 1 says this, it's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and in everyone. Listen, it's not found in you, it's found in Christ. And if you hear nothing else that I say today, please hear what I'm about to say. God made you because he loves you. He didn't need you, but he wants you. He wants you. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Long before he laid down earth's foundation, he had us in mind. He had settled on us as the focus of his love to be made whole and holy by his love. Before God thought of the universe, before God put the sun and the moon and the stars in place, he thought of you. He thought of me. I mean, that's how much God loves us. Listen to what Rick Warren wrote. This is back in The Purpose-Driven Life. He says this, I think we all need to hear this. Regardless of the circumstances of your birth or who your parents are, God had a plan in creating you. Doesn't matter whether your parents were good, bad, or indifferent. God knew that those two individuals possessed exactly the right genetic makeup to create the custom you that he had in mind. They had the DNA God wanted to make you. And while there are illegitimate parents, there are no illegitimate children. Many children are unplanned by their parents, but they're not unplanned by God. God's purposes took into account human error and even sin. God never does anything accidentally, and he never makes mistakes. He has a reason for everything that he creates. And listen, that includes you. That includes every one of us in this room. God made you to love you. God made you to know him. God's focus is loving you. And so how? How do we get to know God? How do we discover our purpose and the meaning for our lives? How do we do this? Well, I know a lot of you in this room have already made a decision to follow Jesus Christ in your life, and that is great. Last weekend, we had 20 people come forward, make a decision, get baptized after our services last week. Let's give them a round of applause. I don't know if you're here right now, but if you are, we're just so proud of you for making that decision last week. And I know a lot of people have made that decision in your life. You've accepted the grace. You know that you've been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. But you also understand that we get to live in that grace every day. That grace sustains us, not just to save us, but sustains us each and every day of our lives. And so how do we live in that grace? We live in that grace by inviting God to live in our lives, letting God flow through us like a river of living water. In fact, I want you to see this picture. I want you to see this picture behind me. I mean, it's just a picture of water just flowing through, just water flowing through. And so let me explain this. Let me just kind of break this down. But if you want to know your purpose, you want to know your meaning, you want to know why in the world you're here, then you got to know God. And you got to put your life in a place where he can flow through you, where his spirit can flow through your life like a river of living water. I mean, listen to what Jesus says. Jesus said these words as I unpack this. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the spirit who those who believe in him were later to receive. You see, if you believe in him, you have received the Spirit of God. And if you want to live in the flow of God in your life, then listen, you can't do it on your own. You've got to jump in. You've got to dive in. You've got to surrender. You've got to believe in him, invite him into your life. And then when you do that, he will come into your life and flow through your life and give you that living water that you desperately need. You remember Otis Redding? Remember where he used to sit? Sitting on the dock of the bay, watching the tide. Thank you, all you older people in the room. Sitting on the dock of the bay, wasting time. Bum, bum, bum. I can go all day. Don't encourage me, all right? But here's the reality. I mean, you got a picture here. And this is where a lot of us are. This is where a lot of us are spiritually. We've got our toes in the water. We got our toes in the water, and we're just kind of splashing around in the water because we like having God near us. We like having a little bit of God in our lives because we like coming to church. We like the way it makes us feel. We got stuff going on. And we say, you know, God, I got this going on. I got that going on. I'm going to come to church. God, would you bless what I'm doing? God, here's my plan. Here's my desire. God, I need you just to confirm this for me, all right, God? Just bless me. I need you to do this. I need you to do this. God, would you help me with this? God, help me accomplish this. And God looks at you and says, no. No, not until you jump all the way in. Not till you get all the way in the water. Not till you dive in. Not till you surrender. Then I will help you understand your meaning. Then I will help you understand your purpose. Then I will help you know who you are in Jesus Christ. You will never know the meaning and purpose in your life if you just have a toe in the water. You got to jump all the way in. You got to dive all the way in. You've got to surrender all the way to him. Quit fighting to swim on your own. Quit trying to swim upstream. Quit trying to do it your way. Dive in. Trust him. Surrender to him. I mean, here's, I believe, a great picture of surrender. But doesn't that just bring back great memories as a kid? I mean, just running and jumping. But look at that picture. Arms high, hearts abandoned. But that's a picture of jumping into the unknown, jumping into something going, hey, I'm just going to trust it's going to be okay. That's a picture of worship right there. Arms raised, hearts abandoned. And that's what God wants. That's what God wants for you and me. You want to find your purpose in life? Then he says, surrender, jump in, dive in, go all the way in with me, and I will help you find your purpose. I will get those streams of living water. The Holy Spirit will flow through you and move through you, and you will understand and know the purpose and meaning for your life. It's about him. It's about his purposes. It's not about your goals and your dreams and your aspirations. It's all about him. And he says, surrender. You want to know your purpose? Know your meaning? Dive all the way in. And so all you searching people, all you tired people, all you restless people, all of you who are on this desperate quest for meaning and purpose in your life, let me ask you one question. What are you doing to put yourself in the flow of God in your life? What are you doing to put yourself in the flow of the living water in your life? You go, well, Jason, what do you mean? Well, when's the last time you've opened your Bible and said, God, speak to me? God, speak to me. You go, well, I haven't done that very often. Well, I'll tell you, there's some great resources out there. There's a great app called YouVersion. Man, it has all kinds of great little daily Bible reading plans. And guys, it's not too long. It's short enough to get you started. Or maybe for you, you're like, I don't know what to do. Look, the book of Proverbs is 31 chapters. They're usually about 30 or 31, you know, days in a month, okay? So whatever day of the week it is or day of the month it is, open up a proverb. And I'm telling you, you can read a proverb every day and you can read them over and over again and you'll never learn enough. It's good stuff. Or you know what? This is why we come to environments like this. So God's Spirit can flow through us and move through us. You need this environment. You need this environment to give you that living water. It's not enough just to come to church on Christmas and Easter. It's not enough just to come twice a month. Your soul, your heart, it will dry up. You need what the Spirit does in environments like this. You know, it's why we constantly ask you to get involved in a neighborhood group. It's why we're constantly inviting you to join a neighborhood group or a T group or one of our 242 classes. You go, well, you're just kind of trying to get us in this path. You just want us to do this. No, we know that God works through other people. God flows through other people. We were created and designed for community. And His Spirit flows through other people. It's why around here we talk about serving. We talk about going and making a difference in this community all the time. Why? Because Jesus said, whatever you do for the least of these, it's as if you're doing it for me. And so when we go in this community, when we go to serve, when we go and reach the lost, the broken, the forgotten, what we're doing is we're doing it as we do it for Jesus. And so where are you? Where are you on this journey? Because listen, here is the scripture that just summarizes our whole talk today. And it's simply this. Some people have missed the most important thing in life. They don't know God. You want to find your purpose? You want to find meaning to your life? Know God. It's all about knowing God. Listen, maybe you're like Solomon. Maybe you're jumping on this quest and you're trying to find that meaning and purpose. And you're going, man, I tried pleasure, Jason. I've tried possessions. I've tried academics. I mean, and I've tried, you know, power. None of that seemed to work. Listen, you'll never find your purpose. You'll never find your meaning to life in things that you can see, things that are under the sun. It will always come in things that are invisible. It'll always be in God, things that are above the sun. But let me tell you, once you jump into that river of living water, I'm telling you, it is a journey and a ride that you will never forget. It is the best journey that you'll ever go on in your life. I mean, has anybody here ever been whitewater rafting? Some of you guys have. I grew up, we went whitewater rafting off. A lot of times we went over here on the eastern part of the country. And a lot of the rivers over here were man-made, and they controlled the water with, you know, dams and different things. When I was in college, we went out to Colorado, and we went whitewater rafting in the Snake River. And I tell you, it was really interesting. It was in the early part of June, and it was getting warm, and all the snow and ice was beginning to melt up in the mountains, and so it was washing down into the Snake River. And so the day we showed up, they're like, hey, we don't know if we're going to be able to go. If the temperature gets any warmer, the ice is going to melt. The water's just moving so fast. We don't know if we can make it. We got a couple class fives. If you know, it's like class 1 through 6. I mean, 5's like, you know, it's crazy stuff. And so we'll get you out there. And so we put on wetsuits and helmets and went through some basic instructions on paddling and bailing. I figured that one out pretty quickly, you know. And said, all right, we're going to jump in. We're going to give this a whirl. And we don't know if we're going to make it all the way down because it's pretty dangerous right now. But let's go. And so we jumped in. And we're sitting there and we're kind of paddling around. Like, man, what's the big deal here? Yeah, we're moving fast, but nothing's going on. We're kind of just looking at all the sights, the beautiful flowers, and the beautiful view of the mountains, the Rockies in the background. And then we heard it. We heard what sounded like a 747 about ready to take off. Like, what is that noise? And we turned a corner and we saw it Like, holy cow, what is that? It looked like this gnarly mashup of water going every different direction. There's rocks and stones and waves, and our eyes got this big, and our instructor's eyes got that big, which scared the rest of us, made our eyes that much bigger. And he's like, paddle, paddle. And so we just start paddling for our life, and we're going through these rapids, and you know, it's like, you're tense, you're scared, and you're going. You know, if you fall out, man, I don't know if they're gonna be able to save you. And we're going. And finally, after a while, he says, you know what? Put your paddles away and get your buckets out and just start bailing. We're no longer gonna paddle. We're just gonna have to go with the current. We're just gonna have to go with the flow because it's too dangerous. So we're just bailing and we're bailing. Well, we bail water for 3 hours. And we finished, we got to the end of the run and we got out, and the ride was supposed to take 6 hours. We finished in 3. If that tells you how fast we were moving that day. And when we got out, we all looked at each other for a moment, and then we just went nuts. High fives and hugs, and like we're kissing the ground, like we made it. I mean, this is great. This is incredible. This was an amazing feeling. And I'm telling you, when you jump in, you surrender, and you just go with the river of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. That's the feeling. It's a feeling of exhilaration. It's a feeling of freedom. Yeah, you feel like you're living life on the edge. Yeah, sometimes you feel like you're paddling upstream. Sometimes you're just bailing water. But the end of the trip, the end of the journey, when we stand before God, we'll say, man, I lived life. And I didn't just live a dull life. But as Jesus said, we live life to the full. You want your meaning? You want purpose? Jump in. Know God. Would you stand with me? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. And right now, that is our prayer. That each and every single one of us in this room, right here, right now, in this moment, we will make a commitment to jump all the way in with you, to surrender. God, I know there are people in this room that are still struggling with that decision about God and Jesus and who he is and what he did for them on the cross. My prayer right now, they'll simply pray this prayer. God, show yourself to me. God, reveal yourself to me. Listen, I know I've prayed that prayer. I've prayed that prayer with many people, and God will show up. Those who ask, those who seek, will find. And so please pray that prayer right now. If that's where you're at, if you're struggling, you don't know what you believe, just ask God to show up. And then for those of us in this room, and we've all been there where we've just got our toe in the water, our challenge right now is to jump all the way in. It's to surrender. To take the plunge and trust that flow, that living water that you promised to us, that your spirit will lead us exactly where we need to be. And as we get to know you, we will know our purpose. We will know our meaning. It's not about us, God. It's all about you. We love you. And it's in your holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.